Well, good morning. Good morning, church. It's nice to see all of you here. Good morning to those of you online. Thanks for joining us. We're going to continue in our time of worship by diving into God's Word. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 this morning. The title of the message is Signs of Pride. Mark 14. Signs of Pride. Mark 14. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 66 of Mark 14. All right, here we go, church. If you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go, verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are our God, our Lord, our King. Thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to provide forgiveness, to provide newness of life in you. Lord, thank you for your word and God that you have revealed into in your word your will, who you are. And Father, you have also been very open about the shortcomings and the struggles of humanity and been, Lord, very open for our encouragement and our warning of the failures of mighty men and mighty women. Lord, thank you that we can read of this section of Peter and understand that God, we're not alone in our moments of prideful destruction. That we're not alone, God, when we try to take matters into our own hands. That God, you understand, and that there's others that can relate, but that God, you also can save us and change us. And so, Father, we ask right now that you would speak to us as your people. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive your word, that our ears would be open to hear it, that, Lord, we would not just be hearers, but we'd be doers. And, Lord, we ask that if there's anyone in our gatherings this morning, whether here or online, that is afar off from you, that you by your Spirit would draw them unto yourself, that Christ would be exalted and lifted on high, and that lost people would be found. And so, God, we pray and ask now for you to work in our midst, accomplish what you see fit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. There was a highway patrolman who was on duty on the side of the highway with his radar out, and he was trying to find people that were breaking the speed limit. For the safety of the highway and those traveling, he was checking them as they were coming by, and on his radar gun, he caught one individual that was not speeding, but driving incredibly slow. This car came in on the radar at 22 miles an hour on the freeway. He kind of thought to himself, like, this is not good. I mean, while it's very dangerous to be speeding on the highway, it is possibly even more dangerous to be driving so slow. So he turned his lights on, he pulled the car over, and as he was approaching the car, he noticed that the car was full of a group of older women. He went up to the front driver's side. She rolled down her window. She looked at the police officer, kind of wondering why he would pull her over. The driver began to talk to the police officer. "I don't know why you're pulling me over. I wasn't speeding. I was doing the speed limit." Well, he kind of let her know, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. You were doing 22 miles an hour." And she goes, "Yeah, I know. I was doing the speed limit." Well, the police officer kind of figured out what was going on, and he kind of chuckled to himself. And then he said, "Ma'am, I know you saw the sign. That's the highway you're on, Highway 22. That's not the speed limit." Well, he also noticed that everybody in the car was wide-eyed and ghostly. So he investigated a little bit more, going, "Ma'am, is everybody in the car okay?" And the driver said, "Yeah, they'll be fine in just a minute. See, we just got off of Highway 119. Total misread of the signs, right? A total misread of the signs. And we can have moments like that in our own life where we miss the signs that are in front of us. Something that God's been so good to you and I with is to put in His Word signs for you and I for our life. And if we ignore God's signs, His warning signs to us, boy, it can lead us to a path of destruction. If we heed and realize that God has posted in His Word signs for us as we live life, and as we heed those signs, it can make all the difference in our life. We're at that moment in Peter's life where you're going to find Peter was a man that ignored God's signs about pride in his life. We know that Jesus has, over the last several weeks in our time in Mark, Jesus is in his last moments of life here on earth before his crucifixion. He had spent the week teaching in the temple. He had gathered with his disciples for one last celebration of Passover. He had found himself in the garden in deep, intense agony, praying for the Father's will to be done. He was bound last week and arrested in that garden and taken to the high priest's house, where he is being mistreated, where all kinds of injustice is being poured out upon him, where they are beating him and condemning him to death. And all that is transpiring. Meanwhile, we have a moment in our text where we leave the high priest's house and we kind of find ourselves in the courtyard of the high priest, and we find ourselves looking in on the man Peter. And we see in Peter that's a moment in his life where he did not correctly read the signs God had given him. A man who has lived his life as a man of pride, a man who has been self-dependent and searched and lived for his own self-preservation, is now going to come to a moment of really self-destruction in his life. He hasn't heeded the warning signs that God puts throughout His Word, like we maybe fail to heed in our life, the warning signs of pride. Think about it. Have you ever seen the warning sign of pride that God gives in His Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12? "If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall." Like, if you think you've got it all together, hey, you better take a moment, take heed that you don't trip up. Or Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Or Proverbs 18, 12. "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Or Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." These were many of the signs that were posted in Peter's life, and he managed to ignore them, and it finally comes crashing down on him. So this is what we need to do. We need to, this morning, realize that we as humans, we as individuals, we wrestle with pride. We wrestle with that desire to be in control and have it our way and do what we want. But God goes, warning, it will lead to some major destruction in your life. So let's learn from Peter and let's see the warning signs of pride in the text. And look and see, are they in our life? There are three warning signs of pride that are exposed in this little section of text with the life of Peter. We'll see them as we kind of travel through. And the first warning sign of pride is self-dependence. Now, we'll find in Peter's life, in our text, that self-dependence was a big warning sign that pride is present. The second sign we'll see in our text is self-preservation. When you are so focused on you and your comfort and your will and your desires, you will go to any extent to preserve your life. And the third sign, the third warning sign of pride, self-destruction. That haughtiness, that pride, as the scripture makes clear, that road ends, and it ends in a cliff, and it ends in destruction. And maybe you have come in here this morning, and your life is being destroyed. Your own pride, you have like crawled in here trying to keep it together and trying to make it seem like everything's good. But when you level with yourself and God, you have been on a path of self-destruction. I want you to know that that can even be a warning sign from God. And there's a great truth that that warning sign, when heeded, can bring major change for God's glory and for your good if you heed the warning. And so look at how this goes out. We have our first warning sign in Peter's life. It's the warning sign of self-dependence. Now, this runs in conflict with what we see in the world. I mean, think about how often the message of the world is about being prideful, taking pride in what you do. We hear things like, you know, unleash the champion within you. Like, you can do it. You can make it. Your own destiny is in your hands. If you believe in yourself enough, if you try hard enough, it will happen. If you put your mind to it, even to the point to where it just believe, I mean, fake it till you make it, right? I mean, that's kind of the way in which we see success brought out in the world. And here we see Peter, who tried to do something like that, didn't achieve the success that the world promises. Matter of fact, you look through here and you see that this is a man who has been dependent upon himself for a great period of time. Here's the thing, this denial in the courtyard did not just happen overnight. It's something that's been building, and it's even been building in this chapter. If you have your Bible, do me a favor, and let's go back a little bit in Mark. Go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Watch how this follows through Peter's life, this self-dependency. So God's been like flashing this warning, hey, you're depending on yourself. And the first flash of this warning was in a confident prediction that Peter made. He was so dependent upon himself, he took the confidence to predict what he was going to do. It says in verse 27, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But,' verse 28, 'after I have raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.'" Do you hear the confident prediction? Anyway, we may say, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. It goes further. Look at this. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Do you hear the confidence in his voice? Do you hear him? Like, he's going to fake it till he makes it. He's going to believe in himself. There's this self-dependency that flashes before us and before Peter. Are you confidently predicting your future? Are you confidently predicting what you will do even when it runs in contradiction to God's word? I mean, look at what Peter does in his self-dependency. He is believing himself over the prediction of Jesus himself. Well, we do this, you may not realize it, but this self-confidence, this self-dependency, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what the scripture says. Think about how it creeps into our life. It can creep into our lives with relationships. There may be some of you that are in a relationship or getting ready to go into a relationship, and it is contradictory to the scripture. The Bible is clear about being unequally yoked, about light having nothing to do with darkness. And yet you really like the person. Boy, your heart, the butterflies just swirl inside of it when you see them, and they bring back those feelings and emotions of junior high school when you see them, but they're not a believer in Jesus. And you have this self-dependency. I'm going to be different. They're going to walk with Jesus because of this relationship. It's this confident prediction when the scripture makes it clear. You find it in another aspect in our life where you may be burdened by a financial commitment that you've made, a contract that you have entered into, a payment that you have because it was so shiny, it was so pretty, the smell was so amazingly new. But it violated the instruction God has given in His Word about living within your means. About the borrower being the slave to the lender, but you thought, no, I'm going to work this out. The self-dependency flashes before us in a confident prediction. I don't care what the scripture says, this is what I'm going to do. Look at the second little warning sign of self-dependency. It's spiritual neglect. You find in Peter, really, his denial came about, really, he was neglecting his spiritual well-being. Now, Gallup poll just released a survey of Americans that they have done year in and year out, and they survey America to see how many Americans are committed to a house of worship. Like, how many Americans are regularly or faithfully attending a place of worship that are kind of practicing their religion, and they reported something that had never happened in their 80 years of polling. For the first time in the 80 years they have polled Americans about religion in America, the amount of Americans that are committed to houses of worship, or we'd say regularly attending church, has dipped below 50%. It is now at 47% of Americans say that they are committed to or members of a house of worship. To kind of show you how radical the change has been over the decades, when they did the same poll back in 1999, 70% of Americans were members of a place of worship. They even had revealed that the spiritual neglect within America, that while they, back in 1998 to 2000, rather consistently through that time, only 8% of Americans consider themselves to be non-religious, to have no religious affiliation. But this last years of surveying, it is now over 21% of Americans that have no spiritual belief or no religious connection. In other words, what do you see? This national spiritual neglect. But we find here with Peter, he has a personal spiritual neglect. That's something that's our nation is facing, but something that you and I daily face. Now look at where this comes out. If you look a little bit further into Mark chapter 14, you see that Jesus has his disciples in verse 37. Remember, he's in the garden. He's praying before he's to go and be arrested and tried and beaten and crucified. And he encourages disciples to pray, right? And you find in verse 37 that when he came and he found them sleeping, he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And then look at verse 41. The third time Jesus comes to him, and what does he find them doing? Are you still what? Sleeping. Jesus comes to him, Peter, like, hey, you should be awake, praying, and being alert. But what do you find Peter doing? Sleeping. His self-dependency is not only, I'm going to predict my future, I'm confident in what I'm doing, but it also neglected the spiritual well-being of alertness and dependency upon the Lord. And you have this radical thing that happens while he sleeps. You find that Peter is physically rested enough to cut a servant's ear off, but he's so spiritually fatigued, he denies his Savior and Lord to a servant girl. Spiritual neglect. It's forsaking the basic disciplines of a Christian to allow God's word to permeate your heart and life, to play a major part in your day-to-day function, your dependency upon Him. Oh, he's rested to swing a sword, but he's exhausted to stand for the truth to a servant girl. Look at the third aspect in Peter's life of his self-dependency. So you can begin to ask yourself, am I trying to predict my future? Am I confident in what I'm doing, even though it's contrary to Scripture? Am I neglecting the spiritual? Am I operating my own strength and power? And then thirdly, am I acting in my own self-guidance? Am I living my life like, I've got this, I'm going to do my thing? If you look in chapter 14, look at verse 46 and 47. You see that in the arrest of Jesus, a sword is drawn, a servant's ear is cut off. John tells us in chapter 18 and verse 10 that Simon's the one that's doing it. We looked at it last week. But in Luke's gospel, in Luke 22, when this action of Peter cutting off a servant's ear, the disciples before the event said, Lord, should we like draw the sword? Like they're asking God for guidance, but Peter doesn't even wait for Jesus to answer. It's like his moment. He knows what he's going to do. And in self-guided action, he takes matters into his own hands. Do you see the warning of self-dependency? He leaves the garden only to come back. And we find the second sign for you and I, a warning sign of pride, first self-dependency, but secondly, self-preservation. Peter has this commitment, so it seems, to return back, to come and to see what's going on, but he has this battle within of, am I going to seek my own safety? Am I going to deem my life more important than my service and my dedication to Christ? It's as if he's confronted with a question we're confronted with every day. Is this my life or is it Christ's life? Is my life hidden in Christ? Is it Christ who lives in me? Or is this my life to do my thing for my safety and my pleasure and my will? Peter's hit with that. This goes beyond just that instinct of fight or flight, that survival instinct that's within us. He finds himself in the courtyard of the high priest, this open courtyard surrounded by other buildings where the high priest lived and many other religious leaders, a very expensive, bougie place to live, a place of authority and power. And here in this little gated community, we see that warning sign of pride, of self-preservation. You found that it begins just outside the court and continues into the courtyard in verse 54 of chapter 14. Notice something about Peter here and this self-preservation. But Peter followed him at a what? Distance into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at a fire. He's still like, Jesus, I'm going to die with you. But look at what's beginning to happen as he sees Jesus bound, as he sees the mob come after Jesus, as he sees his self-guided actions leading to failure, he's distancing himself. He's stepping back. He's kind of in that place where he's far enough away, he's out of harm, but he's close enough to get into the action. You maybe have been guilty of this, possibly in the office. You're walking down the hall, and you hear one of your fellow coworkers being berated by somebody at the customer service desk. And you're like, ooh, I don't want to get in on that. But you stay just far enough away not to be seen, but just close enough to hear what goes down. Right? Like, oh, Jesus, that's not good. Right? Peter's in that place. He's distancing himself. Look at this. He even begins to slip in amongst the group. He's warming himself by a fire. This distance, he's close enough to find out what's going on, but he's far enough away to be safe. In other words, you have this distancing, this self-preservation. You'll leave from being a confident, committed follower of Jesus to a safe observer of Jesus. There's a major difference here. But that pride, that self-preservation, I want my will and my safety, it's something we battle. As he warms himself by the fire, as he's out at a distance, he will be questioned several times. You even see in verse 68 that he thinks that his change in location will get him a little bit safer. He moves then in verse 68 to the porch, kind of closer to the entrance, as John, having a connection with the high priest, got him and Peter into the courtyard through the little gated community passageway. Ask yourself this in self-preservation. Is Sunday morning your only time to draw near to the Lord for worship, prayer, and His word? You see verse 54? He distanced himself. Like, you know, is Sunday morning that time that like gets you close to the Lord, and then you go throughout your week and you just kind of distance yourself from really singing His praise and really prayer and really worship, and then it's like you get to Friday and Saturday and you're like, man, I need to get my Jesus on. So you go to church, like, oh, it feels so good to be here. But then you go Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and don't even give Him a thought. It's dangerous. It's only a matter of time before it's one Sunday, two Sundays, three Sundays. It's distancing. Look at the second little warning sign of this self-preservation. It's denial. Peter, in his pride and his will and his effort and him being on the throne, he finds himself in a series of denials. He feels threatened. He feels his back up against the wall. If you look at each one of these denials, you'll see that they kind of grow in intensity. It starts with just like an off-the-cuff, caught-off-guard moment, and it ends with like a premeditated moment of outrage and disloyalty, but it builds. You got to put yourself in Peter's shoes because you're like, well, Jesus has done so much for me. I'm not going to deny Him. Oh, remember, you're in the safeties of the church's walls. How are you when you're out amongst the wolves? Look at how this denial took place. You see that first, Peter, in his denial, he's caught off guard by what goes on. Well, Peter gets shocked by this. Remember, Jesus isn't. In chapter 14, verse 30, remember, hey, you're going to deny me three times. But you find Peter is caught off guard by a little servant girl and commits his first denial. Look at verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But look at this. But he denied the saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. You have a knee-jerk, caught-off-guard reaction. You have a denial that, man, we have our moments of committing. You know that moment where you say something, and right after you say it, you're like, why did I say that? I can't believe I said that. Not only are they shocked you said it, you're shocked you said it, because you just weren't thinking. That's where Peter's at. He's like, he's caught off guard. He doesn't expect this to come his way. He thinks he's okay warming himself by the fire. He thinks he's okay by the light of the flames at night, by being amongst the people. Nobody will recognize him. But it starts this process of denial because he puts himself before the Lord. That moment of being caught off guard. There were a couple of high school students that instead of going to class, they decided to ditch and enjoy some of the spring weather. And so they had missed one of their important classes. They went and enjoyed the morning, returned to school later on and approached their teacher and said, I'm sorry we missed class, but we just happened to get a flat tire on the way and we weren't able to make it. Well, the teacher said, I understand that kind of stuff happens. I'll give you an opportunity to make up the test. Come to my class after school, and I'll let you take the test. Oh, thank you so much. And the students thought, this is great. Our plan worked. We got away with it. A flat tire. We get to go and do it now. And the students showed up after school, went into the classroom. The teacher was there waiting for them. They sat down to take their test. They took out their paper, their pencil. Teacher says, you got your paper, got your pencil. Is your name on it? Yes. Okay, here's your first question in the test. What tire was flat? Absolutely caught off guard. Peter's in that place. Look at what happens in this denial and how it starts. Why did I say that? What happened? He's pressured by this little servant girl. Now, take in mind, he begins to crumble to a woman who has been given to servanthood. In the society, in the time, someone that has no power, no authority, is not looked at as one to be esteemed, one to be worried about, but simply there just to simply do tasks. And here you find the Peter, the big rock, turns into like a pile of sand in front of this little servant girl because of that self-preservation and the knee-jerk reaction as he hears the accusation, aren't you with Jesus of Nazareth? The text even implies you're a Galilean. In other words, you're a part of his group. The call of a Galilean or to be associated with Nazareth was really a buzzword that they would be considered troublemakers. In other words, this servant girl is looking at Jesus like, aren't you a part of the, or looking at Peter going, aren't you a part of the troublemakers? Like, you're trouble, aren't you? You're with the man from Nazareth. I mean, Nazareth didn't have the best of reputations. Even Nathanael, one of the disciples, was like, Jesus, like, is from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And here Peter just responds, I don't know, I don't understand. He kind of pushes off the question. His not knowing and not understanding, he does something in his denial. He denies the theory and he denies the practice. He's like, I don't even understand what you're saying. I don't even care. He quickly tries to get away from it. But look at the second denial. He slips into the porch. He thinks, I got away with that. But then you see the second denial. Look at how it intensifies. It's a broken promise. It's a broken promise. Commotion is picking up. In verse 69, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, do you hear it? They're talking. This is one of them. But verse 70, but he denied it again. Matthew lets us know, while Mark leaves such little detail, he denied it again. Matthew says with an oath, with a promise he denied. But look at what takes place. You ever walk into a room and there's somebody famous who comes in? Does it not cause a commotion that goes around the room? People are like, is that them? I think that's them. Like, look, but don't look. We've all done that, right? It's like, I think that's him. There's this commotion going on, and Peter can like feel the eyes on him. It's like, oh, that's him, that's him. And then they're like, you're one of them. And Mark just says he denied it again. Matthew says he made a promise, like, I promise I don't know. Look at the intensity of this denial. While his back's against the wall, while more eyes are on him, what does he do for self-preservation? He makes a broken promise, a promise he can't keep, a promise that isn't true. He comes to this moment, look at this, while he's seeking to preserve his life from trial, Jesus was on trial giving his life for Peter and for men and women like you and me. He comes in like, I promise, I don't know him. Even the way it's written, it's continual. Peter goes on like a little rant, like he's long-winded. Like, no, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. But let what Peter or what Mark puts in verse 70 kind of sink in. I don't know if you've ever been in that moment where you realize the weight of the word again. You ever consider how weighty that word is? It says, verse 70, but he denied it again. Do you feel that? Why did I do it again? Why did I say that again? Why have I gone back to it again and again and again, right? Like, you feel the weight of that? Like that moment, like, I don't even know why I'm trying. I just keep going back again to it. You have this intensity of self-preservation that he would deny with a broken promise or just the intensity of, like, it happened again. Like, he had a moment to tell the truth. He had a moment to stand for truth, but he was on the throne of his life at that moment. And so, again, it happened. And then the third denial that comes in this self-preservation. You know, Jesus had made it clear that those that lose their life for his name's sake will find it. And Peter's struggling with that. And verse 70, the third and final denial, this self-preservation, it comes in curses and swearing. He really amps it up. It says, verse 70, but he denied it again. And a little later, you could write in between a little later, about an hour later, as Luke 22, verse 59 tells us. So an hour later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Look at the intensity of it. He's swearing. He's cursing. He makes this pledge. It's like he's coming under oath. And to go even further with it, he's cursing. In other words, if you look at that word curse, it means to call down divine judgment. Like he's calling down from heaven divine judgment because of this claim that he's associated with Jesus. And so he is losing his marbles here. He is so fearful for his self and his sake, he throws all of it out and he begins in his swearing and his cursing divine judgment to fall. But here's what I want you to look at in this. Find that word curse. In verse 71, that word curse, it's unique how Mark writes it. You see, in the original Greek text, there's no object assigned to that curse, meaning this. He brings down and calls down divine judgment, but it's not certain on who. It's commonly looked at that he calls down divine judgment upon himself if he's lying. Like, may God bring his judgment if I know this man. Do you see how committed he is to this? But here's an even more intense way, because there's no object to it. He could have been cursing Jesus himself. Like, may divine judgment come down on that man. And sure enough, here's this reality in that prideful statement. Divine judgment does come down. And praise the Lord that in that divine judgment, Jesus steps in Peter's way and takes his judgment upon himself. For he's crushed for our transgressions. Right? He's pierced for our sinful pride. Our self-dependency, our self-preservation, our concerns for being king or queen of our life, he takes that upon himself. Do you see how he's completely gone mad in this? All for his own preservation. All to have that moment of he be right. He'll be okay. He'll make it out. Think about it this way. As you look at this and you go, I don't know if I've gone that far. I don't know. That's kind of crazy to do that. I mean, is there any way of coming back from that? And some of the early church fathers wrote, like, there's no way to come back from that type of thing. You curse Jesus? But listen. Does the voice that sings his praise in the comfort of the church's four walls declare allegiance to Jesus when the crowd points the finger at you in society? Like, are you just as much a Jesus follower at your work as you may be here in this last hour and a half? Look at the third and final sign of self-destruction, or the third and final sign, warning sign of pride, self-destruction. Remember that pride, that haughtiness? What does it kind of run through? God warns against it because it leads to destruction. And you see it worked out here. Peter becomes utterly and completely destroyed, like his life is ruined. You find in verse 72, second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, what did he do? He wept. There's a destruction that falls upon his life, like he is done in. Peter's entire life is crumbled. Like, his attempt to be savior, his attempt to do things right, his attempt to be different than the rest has completely failed, and he knows it. And what does he do? He throws himself down. He covers his face. He weeps. And as the gospel writers say, like, he audibly weeps and moans in grief. He is, in this moment, completely destroyed. He has fallen on his face. He has tripped up before the crowds and the angels in heaven because of his pride. Luke brings it even more personal. He says, when Luke writes in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter in that moment. Jesus was likely being led out of the high priest's house to be taken to Pilate, what we'll see next week. But in that transition, Jesus' face and eyes met Peter's in that third denial, and he looked at the Christ in whom he denied. Talk about destruction. Look at this. Peter couldn't even say his name. To go even further, you think of the destruction. Let it settle in that moment where you have denied him, where you have put yourself before him. And in this moment, Peter is gazing upon Jesus, whose face has been beaten, whose eyes are swelling, whose lip is busted, whose blood is beginning to flow as they mistreated him and spit him and slapped him and punched him. And it's in this moment that Peter sees Jesus and he remembers, "You'll deny me," and he's devastated. I mean, what does Jesus think of Peter? Think about it. You've had that moment, like you look at your life and the destruction that it's led, and you're like, "What does Jesus think of me?" I mean, do we not have that moment? Like, Jesus must think, "You're such a failure. Get out of my face. Don't you see this black eye? This is for you. What's your deal?" I mean, is that Jesus' heart? Some of you may think that. But the reality is that's the exact opposite of what Jesus' heart is. Even in the warning sign of self-destruction, I want you to see where this great hope begins to move in. Jesus' heart, in this moment of face-to-face contact, this crowing of the rooster, is that Peter's faith would not fail, but that he would return and strengthen the brethren. Jesus already let him know what his heart was. Jesus' heart for you in your moments of failure, in your time of self-destruction, in times where pride has run wild in your life and it's led you down a path that is devastating, his heart is, "By my wounds you can be healed. I humbly and obediently gave my life to the point of death, death on the cross, to rescue you from the pride that invades your life." And here Peter's self-destruction is so important because his pride is destroyed. You ever thought of the difference? Peter denied Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. But the outcomes are radically different. Judas runs off and hangs himself. Peter, his self is destroyed, and his life is changed as he's humbled. Maybe you gaze upon the face of Christ this morning, and you see that it's beaten and broken for you, and you think that, what's Jesus thinking? Well, do me a favor. Go to chapter 16 and verse 7 and look at what Jesus is thinking. He says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he has said to you." What does Jesus say? He says, "I'll meet you again. I'll be face to face with you. I'll come to you and meet you where you're at." If we can come to the moment of realizing that our pride brings such a destruction, and in that moment of devastation, realize that Christ gazes upon us and he still says, "Come." Now look at what we can do. Jesus does meet up with them. And there's some great practical ways of recovering from this devastation of pride. If you can, flip in your Bible to one more place. Go to John chapter 21, verse 6. John 21, verse 6. Like, tell Peter, "I'll meet you in Galilee." Like, tell Peter, Jesus wants to see him. Peter disappears into the night, weeping and broken, and we find this moment where he kind of comes back on and he meets with Jesus, and look at how wonderful this is for you and me. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coal there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." I want you to see three steps to dealing with that pride in your life, look at the first step. Come to Jesus. Here's something that's incredible, and I'd ask you to pay attention here because something really neat happens. This is the second time Jesus has met his disciples while they're out on a boat fishing. Luke chapter 5 was the first time. It's when Jesus told the men that he'd make them fishers of men. They had fished all night just like this. They had caught nothing, and Jesus said, throw your nets on the other side, and they pull up fish, and it's like, whoa, this is incredible. And Simon Peter, in that moment in Luke 5, comes to Jesus, falls on his knees before Jesus, and he says, get away from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man. But in John 21, the same type of situation, what does Peter do? He gets on his cloak, he jumps in the water, and he swims as fast as he can to Jesus. What's the difference between chapter 5, get away from me, I'm a sinful man, and the sinful man in the boat having no other option but to run to Jesus? The difference is the death and the resurrection of Christ. The difference is he knew of the compassion and the mercy and the love of Jesus. He knew that Christ had died for his sins and rose from the dead. And what does he do in this act of reverence, in this act of devotion, in this act of coming to Jesus? He puts on his garment to make sure he's as presentable as possible to swim to the master as the sinner. Sin will either cause you to run from Jesus, or sin will cause you to run to Jesus for salvation and forgiveness. Do you know that Christ says to you in your pride, come to me? Look at the second step. Repent of your sin. Do you see where Peter comes onto the lake? And what do you find in verse 9 of chapter 21? Jesus has a fire of coals. Does it sound familiar? In other words, Jesus takes Peter right back to that scene of that denial, where Peter successfully denied Jesus three times by firelight. Here, Peter comes onto the shore, coming to Jesus, and instantly as he comes up, he sees that fire and he sees Jesus. And it's like, the last time I saw you face to face was by firelight, and I had denied you. But look at what you find in what transpires. There's repentance. Jesus walks Peter through, not once, not twice, but three times, a confession of love, a confession of dedication. Peter breaks down in this brokenness because it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. He's coming to Jesus as the only one that can change him, the only one that can receive him. And it starts in verse 15. Jesus looks at Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Does that not remind him of that night in the Last Supper? If all of these forsake you, I will not. And Jesus goes, hey, do you love me more than these? And Peter, in steps of repentance, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I have an affection for you. Jesus goes on a second time, like, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Goes on a third time, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter is like re-walking through that night of denial, but notice what's different here. There's a love expressed. There's a devotion expressed. There's acts of repentance or change. Come to Jesus. Repent by humbling yourself and surrendering to Jesus. And thirdly, look at this, serve Jesus. Like, there's this great hope that if we would humble ourselves, we become so much more useful in the kingdom. You find three times here Jesus commissions him. Verse 16, right? Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, the text says. He over and over again does what? It addresses him to get out and to take a point of leadership. Look at this, forgiven people make great leaders. But forgiven people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, for him to lift up in due time. In closing, just think of this truth that the scripture claims over and over again. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Will you stop running from him and run to him? Repenting of your pride and seeking to live and walk in the humility of Christ, and be committed to serve him and to use the gifts he's given you. Heed the warning signs of pride. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we not only see the ugly, but Lord, we also see the great work of restoration. Thank you, Father, for this overwhelming hope that comes out of your word as we may have sat for 20 or 30 minutes thinking about the pride that is present in our life. The moments where we depend on our own strength and our own might instead of your spirit. Father, the times when we are more confident in our ability and our effort rather than what your word calls us to do. Where we, Lord, in our workplace or at school, even in our neighborhood or at family gatherings, have slipped into a self-preservation. We've put ourselves on the throne and want to protect our own well-being by any cost, and it's led to denial and lying. It's led to distancing from you. To save the sin in our life. Father, thank you that even self-destruction can be a great warning that if you come to Jesus, if you turn from your sin, that he forgives, that he receives, and that he commissions to be useful for his name's sake. Thank you, God, that while you oppose the proud, you give grace to the humble. Thank you, Lord, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Thank you, Father, that your Son has acted and declared that there is hope, that there is forgiveness, that there is an abundance of love and care for even moments of pride in people like us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.